Indeed, his love is marvelous. It's wonderful. That's why we're here, his preserving love and grace. I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Last Lord's Day we observed Christmas, so the message was focused on the incarnation. And the Sunday before that, we talked about to live as Christ from Philippians 1:21. Would like to finish a few more thoughts from this text. Probably will be two or three more messages on Philippians 1:21, and then we will resume the book of Hebrews, our study of Hebrews, which some of you have wondered what happened to that. So that's the plan from the pulpit, God willing. The title, To Live as Christ, this is part two. We read in Philippians 1:21, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You'll remember last time we talked about the issue of the Apostle Paul enduring all things for the sake of the elect, that the Apostle was indeed someone who lived for Christ and his relationship with the brethren. And then I would like to come then to the first of three points with that introduction in the last message regarding living is Christ, to live is Christ. And I'd like to do so from the life of the Apostle Paul. There are three points. Today we'll look at the first one. And that is, Paul lived Christ in his walk. Secondly, Paul lived Christ in his service. And lastly, Paul lived Christ in his suffering. So in the first place then, Paul lived Christ in his walk, in his relationship with God. Christ was everything about his communion with the Lord, and it should be with ours as well. The external trappings of religion, including the ceremonies and other things, which are important to a certain extent, should not usurp the authority and place of our Lord Jesus Christ in our personal walk. As a matter of fact, Paul's success in serving the Lord and in properly suffering for Christ was based on his walk with the Lord Jesus. The statement, to me to live is Christ and to die in is gain, in a nutshell, is Paul's philosophy of life. Paul did not live for pleasure or money or things or fame. The purpose of his life was to love God, worship him, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle wanted to be like Christ. The only way you can be like Christ is to live Christ out. And to be able to live Christ out, you must have him inside of you, and you must nurture that relationship. We're going to talk about next time the importance of Christ being central and supreme in the believer's life for a number of reasons. But be that as it may, we want to look at Christ in the apostle's walk. He wanted to be like Christ, and therefore he wanted his life to be like the life of Christ, because Christ was everything to the apostle Paul. Paul wanted to live his life out through Christ, and he wanted the Savior to live his life out through him. Paul's oneness with Christ was so deep, so congenital, so visceral, that in spite of all his failures in his walk and relationship with the Lord, his falls, his distractions, his complacency, his forgetfulness, his lukewarmness, his shallowness, and his unfaithfulness, that he knew his relationship with Christ nonetheless was real, for that his love for Christ was genuine, however much that love fluctuated, and his knowledge of Christ was instinctive. It was there, and he knew Christ loved him. He loved Christ, and in spite of all his failures, his relationship with Christ, his love and knowledge of Christ was real. Can you identify with the apostle? The Bible says that his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin or practice sin because he has been born of God. Paul had the Holy Spirit inside of him, and so do we. Nevertheless, in spite of Paul's failures, he knew that Christ was in him. The Bible says the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We read also, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So in spite of our failures, God has put his spirit within us, and his spirit cries out, Abba, Father, bears witness that we are his, and his seed remains in us, even though we fail the Lord so frequently. Moreover, Paul taught that there is this inextricable bond between Christ and the believer that Paul himself wonderfully experienced. And naturally, therefore, he would describe this bond in his epistles. He would talk about this oneness between himself and the Lord Jesus, and therefore this oneness between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this oneness assumes that there is a relationship there. For example, in the phrase "to live is Christ," the word "live" in the original means to live as an extension of Christ. We live coextensive with Christ. We touched on this last time. Christ lives his life out through us. So we are an extension through our lifestyle of Christ's life in us. Paul never saw himself as independent of Christ. As a new creation in Christ Jesus, he received a new nature, and therefore his identity has changed, and you and I as well. Oh, his name is still the same. He's still Paul, and he still lives inside his mortal body. But in his spirit, in his mind, in his soul, in his affections, his goals, and in his ambitions, in his will, Paul is being changed and conformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. There is this new progressive driving purpose of God for Paul and for all believers to be conformed and into the image of Christ, to be transformed into the image of Christ. Once a person becomes saved, God doesn't leave him alone to just kind of do his own thing, go to church, read a little bit of the Bible. There is a seed planted within our hearts. There is the Holy Spirit that has this working within us that is not thwartable. It is not resistible. It is irresistible, whereby the Holy Spirit will change us to be specifically conformed to a personality and to a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a transformation process that is in a test tube or in a lab. It's a process whereby our affections become attached to Christ. And therefore, we learn to love him more and more, to become more loyal and to him and more desirable for him. There is this organic union that continues to grow stronger and stronger. And it has an impact upon our personality, upon our affections, our goals, and our will. The Holy Spirit makes it so that more and more we want to know more of Christ. We want more of him in our lives. He doesn't just leave us alone to become more and more religious. There is a precise, specific goal in mind for our salvation, no matter how much we may get sidetracked or backslide. The Holy Spirit always brings us back face to face with What think ye of Christ? Where are you and I with Christ? Do I love him more? Do I want more of him? This union, therefore, between Christ and the believer, forged in the deepest recesses of his being by the Spirit of God, his will and desires are being swallowed up to a greater desire to be like Christ and identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is an irresistible, instinctive experience that emerges deep from within our hearts, no matter how carnal we may be from time to time. This is what Paul means when he says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Let me share it in the New King James. I have been crucified with Christ. I memorized it in the King James, but I wrote it down in my notes in the New King James. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Paul became a believer, there was a crucifixion that took place in his life so that he decreases and Christ increases in him. He says, it is no longer I who live. The me, myself, and I is no longer on the throne of my life. The Holy Spirit perpetually is working within us to dethrone me and to increase the presence of Christ and his lordship in my life so that more and more Christ lives in me and not me, myself. When Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, he's saying that he lives as an extension of Christ. And are we not, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to project Christ through our words, our actions, to an unholy, unchristian world? We're a light and salt, are we not? And as Christ lives more and more in our lives and is dominant and governs our thoughts and our minds and our speech and our actions, we will live out Christ more and more in our lives. People will see more of Christ in us than we ourselves. And so Paul's will, as he lived out Christ in his walk, in his relationship with God, Paul's will is being swallowed up by the will of Christ. The closer and more we become like Christ, the more the Holy Spirit in us lays it heavily upon us to want to be like Christ and to fulfill the will of Christ. And in this sense, Paul's personality is being powerfully affected by the personality of Christ growing in him and changed into the likeness of Christ. He wants to become more like Christ. He doesn't want himself to be projected to the world. He wants Christ in him to be manifested through his actions and his words. Because as oneness with Christ deepens through a consistent walk, the attributes of Christ, his love, his meekness, his holiness, dominate one's personality and can be clearly seen by the world. Again, in Philippians 1:21, Paul's mission statement in a nutshell, the second half of the verse is, and to die is what? Gain. You can't say that unless you really mean it, or else people will think you a fool. You wish to die? To die is to be with Christ as well as to be like him forever. Upon death, the believer goes instantly into the presence of Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we will be like him as well, as we read in Philippians 3, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Again in 1 John 3, "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will be like him, and we will serve him without sinning, and our feet will never go astray again, no more backsliding. No more bad thoughts, bad words, bad deeds. Every word, thought, and deed is conformed to the image and perfect will of Christ. That is why for the Christian, to die is gain. Because we will go to be with him and we will be like him and we will be perfect. We don't normally think of death as gaining something. You lose your life when it's gone. For those outside of a saving relationship with Christ, death is the worst thing that could possibly happen, because everything he has and is bound up in this world. And when a person who is like that dies, they lose everything, because everything they have and desire is of this world and in this world. But the apostle presents an entirely different attitude towards death. In the original, the word gain in the phrase "to die as gain" meant any kind of profit, whether financial profit or otherwise. And Paul uses this same word to mean that death was gain. He has the opposite of the world's opinion of death. Now, of all the blessings and benefits of the gospel, there's none that is quite so striking as the way in which it has an entirely different attitude towards death. The gospel describes and defines death in a way that is completely different than the world's definition or opinion of death. Most religions of the world speak with little or no certainty and assurance about heaven for their followers. The one thing most people know about is death. They dread it. They don't talk about it or even think about it for very long, if at all. They can't deny it, though, because they see it happening all around them. They go to funerals. They see the effects of death in themselves and know that they're headed in that direction. But they live as if they'll be in this world forever. They dismiss death to the place of subjects that are always taboo. We don't talk about that. The Old Testament rises a little higher than any pagan philosophy or teaching about death. Yet when you read it, you find there's still an element of uncertainty about the hope of the resurrection in many places of the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm 6:5, we read, "In the grave, who will give you thanks?" In 39, we read, "When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth?" In the Roman Catholic system of theology, death seems to have a firm grip on souls and provides little hope of escape. At best, Rome's teaching about salvation and how to escape death is unclear. Rome's theological spotlight shines much attention on the myth of purgatory and the seven sacraments, which hold the masses in the grip of gloom because of their emphasis on works. You got to go, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this sacrament, fulfill all seven of them. Maybe you might, if you fulfill all seven of them, escape purgatory. But then very few escape their idea of purgatory. And to get out of purgatory, you have to pray so many prayers, you have to give so much money, you have to do this, do that, and wait 7 zillion years. And then maybe you'll get out of purgatory. And if your family after you gives even more money, then it might speed up the process a little bit. But the Bible's teaching of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is almost never mentioned in that system. And when it is, it's unclear and confusing in the Roman Church. But it's only with our Lord Jesus Christ that we discover a new attitude to the issue of death, especially in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. We have a totally different picture. Light comes blazing in on the subject of death in the New Testament from the teachings of our Lord. As we read in 2 Timothy 1:10, Turn to 2 Timothy 1:10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel and the teachings of our Lord Jesus in the gospel, we have this life and immortality brought to light. And in response to life and immortality and the teaching on how to obtain life and immortality, we find out what happens to death. It is abolished. Eventually, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. For the believer, there is no death. We leave this body. Yes, the body dies. But God created every person from Adam to the end of the world, the last one to live forever, where we all created to live forever, which of course will be in one of two places, either heaven or hell. But for the believer, the moment you come into the New Testament, and especially when you read the Gospels, you find an entirely new outlook about death. Something that was so obscure throughout the world for 4,000 years. But now, we find something new and different about death, which the world had never known before when we come to the New Testament. Of course, the reason for this new light on death flooding into the Bible is due to the resurrection of Christ. This is the proof that death could be and has been conquered. Death has been conquered. We will not suffer the consequences of sin as believers. By rising from the dead, our Lord made it perfectly clear to his disciples that he had conquered death and the grave. He had conquered it. All of the fears of believers are removed. Will I make it in the last day? Will I stand before God having all of my sins forgiven? Will I one day see God face to face and enjoy fellowship with him in heaven forever and ever and ever? Will I really put this whole earth and my sins and its sins behind me and never ever again have to think about it again? Will I get a new body, a perfect body, a glorified body, and never suffer death again? And live forever where death won't even enter our minds. Yes, he conquered death and the grave. And it was because of the fact of the resurrection that Peter and all the apostles and all the first Christians had a completely new view of death and could face it with a smile and could say as Paul, to die is gain. I pray you can say that. To die is gain with Paul. The disciples were also reminded in the light of the resurrection of the many promises our Lord made in his earthly ministry and teachings. They remembered how he said in John 14:1-3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a glorious privilege and promise that is. No death, he's going to come again and receive us to himself. Don't let your heart be troubled. So in light of the resurrection, this becomes a glorious reality. So it was because of our Lord's teaching, but especially because of the resurrection, that Paul was able to write this challenging yet magnificent statement to the church at Philippi. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if this is true for Paul, it is also true for us. Paul didn't claim uniqueness for himself in this. In our Christian experience, we are all meant to share in this attitude and in this experience and in the joy of it. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if Paul can face death like this, I should be able to as well. Will you be able to say on your deathbed, "Well, to die is gain. for me to live as Christ. That day is coming. I see more and more gray hairs growing on your heads in this room, except for one or two who don't have any. But that's okay. It's there. It's there. The age is there that the gray represents. Is this my attitude? Can you say to me to live as Christ and to die as gain? I told my wife a long time ago, I want Philippians 1:21 on my gravestone. That's it. Just my name, the year of the day of birth and death, and that, and Philippians 1:21. That's it. Nothing else. For to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I don't know about you, but I don't know enough about Christ. I don't know him as deeply as I want to know him. And I haven't fulfilled my most important ministry in this world, which isn't preaching, which isn't pastoring, which isn't any other ministry. First love, it's knowing more of Christ, living for him and having Christ live his life out through me. That's my greatest adventure, my greatest goal. That's what I want more than anything else in my life. Indeed, this is a very challenging and searching question. Can you say to me to live as Christ and to die as gain? But let's go back to Paul himself and his walk with Christ and think about some of the statements he made about it. What did Paul mean when he said to live is Christ as it applies to his walk with the Lord? What did he mean by that? To me, to live is Christ. Well, I have two things I want to share with you on that. What Paul meant, I believe, first of all, is that it means maintaining the life and presence of Christ in your daily walk. It means maintaining the life and presence of Christ in our daily walk. Remember Galatians 2:20. Let's go back to that for a second because it's a vital text. Paul said there, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Think about it. Christ himself, his presence, in a sense, his person is living inside the Apostle Paul. And by extension, all believers, including us. Think about it. You may not feel it most of the time. You may not sense it. But Christ is living inside of us as believers. He's there. We don't think about it that much. But he is there. The very life and presence of God is in us. He said, "I will put my spirit in them." He will write his law in us, but he will put his spirit in them. That was prophesied in Jeremiah, that God himself would live inside of us. And his presence in us guarantees this oneness, this forever oneness. Be careful, though. Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, we can quench the presence of Christ in us. Remember, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are vessels of the Spirit. Yet, we do have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure is the Holy Spirit, and the earthen vessel is our body. And so this stewardship of maintaining Christ's life requires nurturing, requires time, requires us to draw near to Christ. The more we draw near to him using the means of grace, the more we will become like him. He's ordained means as the instruments of our transformation so he can pour himself into us through the meditation of the scriptures and through frequent prayer. He can renew the grace of God in us. Jesus said in John 15 in verse 2 and 4, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." And so if you're a believer, you are bearing fruit. But he says the fruit-bearing believer, the true believer, he prunes us. He landscapes us. He sifts us from sin more and more. And he stirs up righteousness and the presence of Christ in us, that we may bear more fruit. The way we do it, he says, is in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So to maintain the life and presence of Christ in our daily walk means we need to abide closely with Christ. We need his presence, his grace, his power, his strength to constantly be quickened and stirred up within us. And by pruning and abiding with Christ, the conscious presence of Christ grows within us. And this results in assurance of salvation, a sense of fresh peace with God, and a sense of fresh forgiveness and cleansing. The spirit of adoption also is stirred up, and we identify very closely with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, because that filial, that family relationship is being affirmed by the spirit of adoption, and that felt communion with Jesus Christ, his person. All of these things combine to maintain the life and presence of Christ in our daily walk. Now, the second means by which the apostle and we ourselves live out Christ in our daily walk is to exercise faith in renewing the presence and love of Christ. To live as Christ means the need to exercise faith in renewing the presence and love of Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I don't think that there's enough emphasis on faith in the Christian life. We read in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so, living out Christ, knowing Christ more deeply, and stirring up his presence and renewing his grace in us is the sovereign work of the Spirit, but also God has ordained the means through which the Spirit does this, and it is through faith. The reason why sanctification diminishes and spiritual growth grows at a low or comes to a low ebb is because we don't exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the grace we need to have his presence dwell more powerfully with us. Now, we're not looking for feelings. I'm not saying that we're looking for feelings. Feelings and affections are flighty, but they are the result. They are the fruits of the Spirit when we are walking closely with Christ. And they will come. They're not predictable. The time and moment of their being renewed are not known ever, and we ought not to focus our attention on the fruits and the results. The Holy Spirit will take care of the fruits and the results in his way and time. Our focus is to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, to sanctify us, to help us abide with him. Our faith, or rather, the fruits of the Spirit will be renewed, and it comes with the felt presence of Christ and the love of Christ as well. That's in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. He dwells in us, right? Christ dwells in us. We talked a lot about it. How does he dwell within us? How does his presence grow as he dwells within us? Through faith. That means when you go to your prayer closet every day, the worst thing in the world for you is to have a mechanical prayer, to have a perfunctory prayer, a customary prayer. We can do all those kinds of prayers without exercising faith vertically in the Lord Jesus Christ to renew the grace of God in us. Somewhere in your prayer, you must deliberately, consciously exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to provide fresh grace. You must believe that he will give it to you. That's critical. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. The ongoing nature of sanctification is perpetuated by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is not a one-time act for the believer. Yes, we are justified by grace, but faith is an ongoing responsibility of the believer if we are to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the exercise of faith in Christ restores and deepens our daily walk with Him. You understand that? Very important. But if you abandon faith, we talk about abandoning the means of grace, but it's in the exercise of the means of grace that we believe the Lord for our fresh portion daily we need, that token of grace and strength to have His presence stirred up within our hearts. The exercise of faith restores and deepens our daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul's experience. We also read in Hebrews 10, 21 through 22. Hebrews 10, 21 and 22. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of what? Of faith. You have a high priest over the house of God. That's the motivation, to draw near to Him and trust Him and believe Him for the grace you need to abide in Him, to be sanctified, and all of the fruits of that experience will come afterwards. You will know Christ more deeply. You will live out Christ in your life, and your walk with Him and your fellowship with Him will be revolutionized. You will know more of Christ, His attributes, His perfections, His love, His personality, His joy, when you exercise faith in Him to give you that grace you need to dwell closely with Him. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Don't doubt it. Cling to the promise of the Lord as you exercise faith in Christ to pour out His grace upon you. Are you hearing me? Are you listening? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Where does the sprinkling of our hearts come from? Where does the cleansing of an evil conscience come from? It comes from the act of faith in Jesus Christ to sanctify you. For not only does He give you positive, glorious grace to love Jesus, to experience the sheer joy of knowing Him personally, but the negative effects of sin, an evil conscience, for example, and an impure heart are washed of their impurities in the process. There's this cleansing. There's this we're like the man with the infirmity who's put in that fountain at Bethesda. And we're healed. There's a healing of our spirits, of our hearts. That negative part is dealt with so that we can focus on the positive, our love relationship with Christ. So let me close with one application. One application. Can you identify with Paul's experience when he said, "To me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? Has God stirred up a fresh hunger for Christ in your daily walk? No one can perfectly say, "To me to live is Christ and die is gain." But is this not your deepest desire in the world compared to everything else you do, every other responsibility you have? Can you say, "Lord, I'm not perfect and I have a long way to go, but truly, for me, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? Can you say that in your heart of hearts? If so, the Lord knows that. He knows the truth. He knows you mean it. Go to Him and say, "Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. Make this a reality more and more in my life." Christ Jesus bids you to walk with Him by faith. And I assure you on the authority of the Scriptures that His power and presence with you will be restored and increased. I guarantee on the authority of the Bible, your love for him will be purified and increased. Your eye will become single and your desire will only be for Christ. Oh, my dear brethren, my sisters, let us close in prayer by going to the Lord and saying, Lord, let this become more and more a reality as I head towards death, a death that is so quick and temporary. It's only a physical thing, not a spiritual thing. But our spirits will live on forever with the Lord, and we will get new bodies, perfect bodies, glorious bodies, like unto his glorious body, like his body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much and praise you for dying on the cross, not only to justify us, but to sanctify us. And may this truly be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a progressive transformation in our lives, that for each and every one of us to live is Christ, and we would truly consider death as gain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.